Hey, again, warm welcome to our service this morning. Good to see you all here as we open the scriptures this morning. One announcement I did forget. You'll notice on the back door there we have a notice regarding the Adelaide show. We will be having, Lord willing, a stall at this year's show coming up in September. And what we're looking for is some volunteers to help run the stall. So if you're interested in being a part of that, would you mind just popping your name up on that sheet? We actually have a breakdown of the days with time slots. If you can give that sort of specific information now, go ahead and do that. Otherwise, there's just a general sheet there if you would say, look, I'd like to help, but I need to, you know, get time off or whatever. If you could just have a look at that, we would greatly appreciate some help with manning that stall, and we need to get things organised over the next few weeks so that we're ready for that. All right. Let's turn our Bibles, please, this morning back to the book of Colossians and chapter 1. Appreciate you coming out on this ferocious wintry day, but what a great day to be in the house of God, around the Word of God. All right, Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our series through the book of Colossians. Today I'm going to read for you from verses, in fact I'll reread from verses 9 verse 9 through to 14. We've been looking at this second great prayer of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. And we've already noted that the first prayer is his prayer of thanksgiving, which he commences in verse 3 and travels down to verse 8, where he gives thanks for what the gospel had done in the hearts and lives of the Colossian Christians. But now in verses 9 through 14, the Apostle Paul begins to pray more specifically for the Colossian Christians, that they would progress in their Christian life. And we see that his concern was that not only people be saved, but people be established, filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that they then might conduct themselves, walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And so this is right at the heart of the apostles' prayer, a walk. He's praying for the believers, that they would walk in a way that pleases God. And so we've broken this great theme in these verses into three lessons. We are now on the third one today as we wrap up this topic in this chapter, and then we'll be moving on in verses 15 and on to some other themes. All right, so let me just reread these verses for you. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we will continue with our lesson this morning. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Father, this morning as we approach this thy eternal word, we just would ask that you would help us. Father, for me as the speaker this morning, I claim your promise that you would, that the Father will give the Holy Spirit in abundance to those that ask. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would fill me and help me to present your word according to your will. Help me to just be faithful to what your word says. We pray then for the hearers, that they might also know the ministry of the Spirit of God. We pray that he would be our teacher today. Lord, we have not come here today to hear man's ideas and opinions, but we've come to lay our hearts open to you and to your word. And so we pray this day that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that we would be greatly encouraged and strengthened in our faith today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember in our last lesson, we began to look at the specific marks or characteristics of a walk that pleases God. In verse 9, we have the description of the apostles' prayer. And then in verse 10, we see the primary request, or the primary purpose in his prayer, is that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, the question naturally arises, okay, we want to walk in our Christian lives in a way that pleases God, but what does a worthy walk look like? What does this particular walk look like? How do we know that we are pleasing God in our walk as believers? Well, good question, because the passage then goes on to very clearly outline for us the features, the marks, the characteristics of a walk that pleases God. And you remember, there's four of them in total, and we looked at three last week. We noticed that fruit-bearing was one of them in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. That is, you say, how do I please God as a Christian? I want to be pleasing to Him. I want to walk and conduct myself in a way that brings honor to Him. Well, fruit-bearing is right at the heart of a walk that pleases God. When we begin to, with God's grace, produce fruit, not just in a few areas, but in every good work, every act of service for God becomes an opportunity for us with the help of Christ to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. Then we saw that there was increasing the knowledge of God. So there's progression in knowledge and growth as a Christian. It's so important that we grow in grace, as 2 Peter tells us, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. God's intention for us is not that we remain babies in Christ, but that we would be established, that we would be grounded, discipled, and that our knowledge of God, as revealed in the Word of God, would increase, that we would be growing as Christians. And then we notice in verse 11 how that God, another part of walking in a manner that pleases God, is to be strengthened with all might, to know something of the power of God in our lives. And as we noted, this power in the context of Colossians chapter 1 is not so much that we may do some great act for God or some great thing, but rather that we might be a people characterized by patience and long-suffering and joy. Amazing. We need the divine power of God in our lives in order for us to be patient, to stay under the trials, to be long-suffering through difficult times requires the working of God's power in us, and also that matter of having joy accompanying that. So that was the first three aspects that we looked at concerning a walk that pleases God. But today we look at the fourth and final aspect, and that is the matter of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And we find that in verses 12 through 14. And I wanted to just handle this in one message because of the tremendous amount of material that are in these verses concerning thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks, it says in verse 12, unto the Father. You say, how do I as a believer please the Lord? How do I walk in the Christian life in a way that is going to bring honor and glory to Him? Well, giving of thanks is right at the heart of a walk with that pleases God. Giving of thanks. How often do we read of thanksgiving in the Word of God? It is something that is central to the Christian life and walk. In fact, in Romans 1, you'll find that one of the first steps in the downward spiral of Romans 1 is hearts that were unthankful, don't we? We find that. And so thanksgiving is so important. In fact, this word thanksgiving is one of the key words in the book of Colossians. So we've already seen it back in verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find it here in verse 12. And as you journey through the book, you will find it resurfacing again and again. So thanksgiving, a heart that is thankful, a heart that is filled with praise to God, is one of the key aspects of a walk that's going to please the Lord, a walk that is worthy of Him, a walk that brings honor to Him. Now, you will notice with each of these things that they are all in the present tense, okay? Meaning that they are to become a part of the fabric of our lives, okay? They're to be interwoven into the fabric of our daily lives. And so each of them we are to continue on. We never can say we have arrived as far as increasing in the knowledge of God or availing ourselves of the power of God or giving of thanks. These are all things that are to be just become a habitual, ongoing practice in our lives as believers. And this giving of thanks is just so important. Giving thanks, it says, verse 12, unto the Father. Again, we notice that the thanksgiving here is directed to the first person of the Trinity, the first person of the Godhead, the Father. And very often thanksgiving, in fact predominantly thanksgiving in the New Testament as you study it out, is directed to God the Father. Now thanksgiving is given to the Son as well, absolutely. And of course we can give thanksgiving to the Holy Spirit for His ministry too. but it seems there is particular emphasis in the New Testament upon giving thanks to God the Father, who is the source of our salvation. As someone put it, God the Father is the source of salvation. Christ is the channel of salvation. And so we are to be constantly, as a pattern of life, be offering thanks to the Father. And there are three things this morning that we are going to look at that we can give thanks for. There are three very clear things in our text that we need to be constantly thanking the Father for what He has done. Okay, all of these represent God's work on our behalf. That is what we're giving thanks for, the great work of salvation. And we break this down into three parts this morning, three things that we can constantly give thanks to God for. Notice firstly, please, in verse 12, we give thanks for our inheritance. We give thanks for our inheritance, because it says we're to give thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Our inheritance. Isn't that a cause for thanksgiving this morning? The tremendous inheritance that we have received as believers. Isn't it an amazing thing that God would not only just save us, set us free from our sin, but that God would go beyond that to prepare an inheritance for us? What an amazing thing that is. Notice the preparation for this inheritance in the text there. It says that the Father hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. So there's been some preparation that has been done on our behalf to make us worthy for that inheritance, because the word meet means to be made worthy. It means to make sufficient. It means to render fit, to qualify, or to authorize. Okay? And so this is, again, a cause for thanksgiving as it relates to our inheritance, because you and I, as sinful creatures, could never make ourselves worthy in the sight of God. We could never, through our own works or our own righteousnesses, make ourselves worthy for an inheritance. There's absolutely nothing in and of ourselves that merits this inheritance. We see that this is something that God has done on our behalf. The Father has prepared us. He's made us worthy for this inheritance. Notice it's in the past tense. This is a work that has been accomplished for the believer. It means there's security there. God has made us fitting. Don't buy into the idea that somehow you can be saved by grace, but then you've got to continually make yourself worthy for heaven, and somehow you're saved by grace and kept by works. No, our salvation rests entirely in our God and in His power. And God is the one who has made us worthy as believers to inherit this inheritance. Of ourselves, we could never be worthy. We could never be, through our own efforts, be in a manner fitting for this inheritance. And so we see this is the preparation that God has done. This is the work of the Father on our behalf. He's made us meet. He's made us worthy to be made partakers. Now, the word partakers means a part or portion. And so here's the picture. Believers have been given a definite part of the eternal riches. Okay? God has a great inheritance for His people. We do not inherit, we do not get all of that, okay? It's shared amongst God's people, but we have a portion. We have our part in that inheritance. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:17 that if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What a blessing this morning to be an heir. Heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Do you realize the magnitude of what our inheritance is? That God has so worked on our behalf and He has so blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that He has made us joint heirs with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made a partaker of that tremendous inheritance. Now, often when we think about our future inheritance, often our minds travel quickly to the streets of gold and the glorious mansions. But isn't there much more to our inheritance than that? Think about this part of our inheritance, that one day we will be like Christ. One day we will no longer be plagued with a sinful nature. No longer one day will we ever be plagued with sinful desires. One day we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, for we will see Him as He is. Is that not part of our future inheritance? We will no more sin. There'll be no more suffering. I mean, as you begin to think of the magnitude of what God has prepared for us, what an amazing Savior. And you say, how does this relate to a walk that pleases God? Well, we need to be giving thanks to the Father. Thanks to the Father that He has done this work on our behalf, that He has made us worthy of this tremendous inheritance. Can we not give thanks to Him? Can we not offer thanksgiving to Him? You know, as believers, we are so conscious of the fact that we can never repay the great debt we owe God. We can never repay what God has done for us, but we can do this. We can offer thanks. And I love to think of thanksgiving as the Bible pictures it as a sacrifice. The Bible tells us in Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You think about an Old Testament sacrifice, someone would bring maybe a goat or a sheep or a lamb and offer that as a physical offering. Well, as believers, we don't do that. We don't, and there's nothing we can do to ever pay God back for what He's done. But can't we come as a child to the Heavenly Father with this little offering and constantly and regularly come back to Him with a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise Him and glorify Him for all that He has done? Is that not what we should do? You think as a parent, how much you invest in your children. Can your children ever repay you financially? Can they ever pay you back for everything you've done on their behalf? No, of course not. But isn't it a blessing as you as a parent pour your love into that child and occasionally that child brings a little token of their love back to you? Okay, I received a couple of little notes this week from my two boys, and one of them had a typical four-year-old stick figure on it, and I said, oh, who's that a picture of? That's you, Daddy. A striking resemblance, okay? But isn't it, is that little piece of paper going to repay me as a father for all I've done? Absolutely not. But it's a little offering of thanks, isn't it? It's a little sacrifice, and that's what it's like for us as believers, as sons of the Heavenly Father. We cannot ever repay Him, but can't we come to Him on a regular basis as a believer with a little offering of thanks in our hand and say, Father, I'm so thankful for the fact that I was unworthy, that I was completely outside of Your grace, and there was nothing in and of myself that would make me worthy of this inheritance and worthy of salvation, but Thou hast done it all for me, and I give Thee thanks. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Notice that word saints, please. This is not for everybody, this inheritance. It is only for those who know Christ as their Savior. Unless you know Christ as your Savior, you can never be a part of this great inheritance of the Father. It is for the saints. It is for the believers. And so that's the preparation for the inheritance. We see that the Father is the one who has done that work on our behalf to make us worthy of this inheritance. But notice there's the place of the inheritance as well. It says, two little words there at the end of the verse, in light. We've been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And light is one of the great features, one of the great characteristics or distinctives, we could say, of the Christian gospel, isn't it? It speaks of truth, speaks of purity. We know we're not speaking primarily of physical light, but we're talking about spiritual light. Can you just think for a moment about when you first heard the gospel or when you first got saved and the light that flooded your life. And so this inheritance is in the light. This is the place of the inheritance, and heaven is a place of light, is it not? God the Father is described as in terms of light. 1 John 1:5, that it says this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. In Matthew 4:16, it tells us that the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so light is something that characterizes the Christian faith. Aren't you thankful this morning for the light? Believers are described as lights in a dark world. Ye are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. Philippians 2:15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Heaven is a place of light. Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there. And so our inheritance is one that is characterized by light. And all you have to do is look at pagan religion. And what do you see? Darkness. Spiritual darkness, oppressive darkness. There's a book back there on the table called The Death of a Guru, a very good read about a converted Hindu and his journey to salvation. But the darkness of Hinduism and the darkness of false pagan religion and the darkness of Islam, but oh, the light of the gospel, the light that is in God, the light that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how when a sinner comes into contact with God, his life is flooded with this spiritual light. And so that's our inheritance this morning. Is that not a cause for thanksgiving? Is that not a cause for us to give thanks regularly to the Father for the work that he has done? This is the work of the Father on our behalf, our inheritance. But notice, secondly, this morning there's another reason for us to give thanks. In verse 13, our deliverance. Our deliverance. This is the second great thing that we can give thanks to the Father for, our deliverance. Who, verse 13, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been delivered. Not only has God prepared us for an inheritance and prepared an inheritance for us, but don't we give thanks this morning that God reached down into your life and my life and delivered us? We see this is the natural flow on from the previous verse. He talks about the light in verses 12, and now he talks about the darkness from which we were delivered. We were taken out of darkness into light. And this is why we give thanks to God. Let us remind ourselves this morning from the text what our condition was before we were saved, because it tells us that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, this word power has the idea of authority, rulership, dominion, okay? We were under, before we were saved, and if you're not saved here this morning, the Bible presents that you are someone who is under the authority, the power, the dominion, the rulership of darkness. That's a frightening thought, but that is what the Bible presents, and you need to recognize that that is what you were before you were saved. You were under the dominion, the power, the rulership of darkness. Second Corinthians. Now, this refers, of course, to Satan's kingdom, doesn't it? Because the Bible tells that Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is called, in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. Okay? Satan and his demonic hosts are described in Ephesians 6:12 as the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so an unsaved individual is under, in a very real way, the power, the dominion, the authority of his master, the devil. Satan is referred to as the god of this world, a little g god. Of course, we know his power is limited, but in the permissive will of God, he does exercise some dominion over this world. That's very, very true. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when he tempted Christ, he said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, all these will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. Christ never disputed the fact that Satan, in a sense, possessed and held sway over those kingdoms. Satan does bear rule in darkness over this world. And all we have to do is look at the news, look around to see that our world is enveloped in spiritual darkness, spiritual night. And all you have to do is look at the life of an unsaved person, and you can see someone who is under the power of spiritual darkness and blindness. It's more than just an intellectual problem with that individual. There's spiritual darkness, and there are spiritual powers at work trying to keep men in darkness. The Bible teaches that. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan works in the children of disobedience. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every person who's unsaved is demon-possessed, but what it does mean is that Satan has a lot of access into the unsaved heart and life. And that ought to frighten you this morning if you don't know Christ the Savior, because the Bible sees you as under the kingdom, the dominion, the rulership of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. And how he uses that position to his advantage. He works in the children of disobedience. The Bible tells us that he takes unsaved men captive at his will, 2 Timothy 2:26. He is active in seeking to prevent the work of the gospel. He takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe. He blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so don't be deceived. While on the exterior in Australia, people have this facade of self-sufficiency and materialism. Behind it all, there is spiritual darkness at work. There is spiritual oppression. There is spiritual dominion. And Satan seeks to keep people in bondage to darkness. That's where we were before we were saved. It doesn't matter if you were religious. Religion is just one of Satan's tricks to keep people in bondage, away from the gospel, to keep them blinded. They're still under the authority of darkness. Don't think somehow that these people who go to, who have a false works-based salvation, that somehow they're a little bit, they're in the light. No, they're under darkness as well, spiritual darkness. And so here we see this is why we ought to give thanks to God, because we as believers have been delivered from that dominion of darkness. We were under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. Our lives were darkened, our hearts were darkened with sin. But praise God this morning for the intervention of God in our lives. The Bible says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, this word delivered means to rescue. It means to set free. It means to draw to oneself. And is that not a picture this morning of what God did to you and I as guilty, undeserving sinners? We were entrapped in darkness. We were chained by our sins. We were imprisoned, as it were, by Satan and his demons. We were under the power and the authority of darkness. But thank God, the almighty power of God in the gospel reached down to us and broke those chains and opened the prison bars and rescued us. And God reached down, the almighty God, and he drew us to himself. He delivered us. He rescued us from this power of darkness. And is that not a case for Thanksgiving this morning? We ought never to lose the awe and the wonder of all that God has done, that he would deliver us from that. Acts 26:18, the Lord said to Paul that he had ordained him to go and preach the gospel, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I think of the psalmist and what he said in Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. The Bible makes it clear, brethren, that before we were saved, we were in spiritual darkness. We were in a miry pit, but thank God, not through any efforts of our own, God reached down into my life and God rescued you from the power of darkness, and God drew you to himself in love. And is that not a cause this morning for us to bow on our knees and to bow our hearts, as it were, regularly and say, I give thanks and I praise the God who is, because of all that he has done, that he has rescued me, delivered me from the power of darkness. Titus 3:3-7 describes again this picture. It says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the promise of eternal life, or hope of eternal life. Deliverance from the power of darkness, but transference to then the kingdom of his dear Son. Our deliverance. He rescued us from something unto something. He took us out of darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God. He delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us then into the kingdom of his dear Son. This word translated means to move, very simply, from one place to another. It was a word used in the ancient world to describe the deportation of a conquered people. Okay, so you might have a conquering army come and they conquer a city and they deport those people from their home back to the conquering country, for example. And that's the picture behind the word. It means to remove from one place to another. And isn't it wonderful this morning that that's what God did for you? God took you out of darkness, out of that realm of spiritual night, and placed you into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been placed into a kingdom, into Christ's kingdom, taken out of the kingdom of Satan and placed into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of the kingdom, we think of a number of things. What are some things that characterize a kingdom? Well, there's a ruler, isn't there? So we have, as believers, a new ruler. Don't believe the lie that somehow, you know, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, that you're just going to be a free unit, okay? You're just going to be free and autonomous. You're not free. You have a master. His name's Satan. And I'm not trying to be nasty this morning, but if you're not saved here today and you don't have an assurance of sins forgiven, the Bible presents very clearly that you are under the dominion of Satan. We don't need to fear that, obviously, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel will shatter Satan's power, absolutely. But listen, it is a fearful thing. Don't you think this morning, young people, that the world out there is going to make you free? You will not be free. You will have a master. And even as a believer, although we can never lose our salvation, we can become entrapped and ensnared sometimes in the things of this world, entangled by the things of this world. Don't think that by throwing away the word of God and kicking over the authority of your parents that you're going to just be this free agent, man, and just be autonomous and have all this fun. And I'm just going to be a free individual. You will not be a free individual. You will be in bondage. But as believers, we do have a new master, don't we? We have a new master. We have a new ruler whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light. We have, rather than a king of darkness, a king of light. Rather than a king of evil, a king of purity. Rather than a pretend and fake king with only limited power, we serve the king with eternal and all power. And so we have a new ruler. We've been placed into a kingdom. We've been wrenched out of Satan's kingdom, placed under a new ruler. We have a new citizenship, don't we, in heaven? A new citizenship in our heavenly home. And so there ought to be in our lives as believers, if this truth gets into our hearts, a certain detachment from the things of this world. Why? Because we are simply pilgrims. We don't really belong here. My citizenship is not first and foremost in the country of Australia or upon this earth. My citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, my life is going to be different. Because of that, my choices are going to be different. Because of that, the places I go are going to be different. Because of that, what I listen to and the way I conduct my life and everything is going to be different. Why? Because I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Think of Pilgrim in The Pilgrim's Progress. Good, a great picture of the Christian life. Someone passing through, someone who's on a journey. This world is not my home, as the hymn says. I'm just a passing through. We have a new code of conduct, don't we, in a kingdom right here. Okay, before we were saved, we lived according to the dictates of our flesh. We lived according to the rules of our master, the evil one. We lived according to whatever we desired, according to our sinful hearts. But as believers, now as being those who've been taken out of Satan's kingdom and placed into the kingdom of Christ, we now have a new code of conduct. We have a new rule book. We have the word of God to guide us and to direct us. And so this is what we've been transferred to. We've been delivered from to be transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a description of that kingdom there at the end of the verse. It's called the kingdom of his dear Son. And this literally means the Son of his love. We've been placed into the kingdom which is characterized by this great eternal love. The Son is the object of the Father's love. The love of the Father is poured down into the Son of God. And so we've been placed into the kingdom of the Father's beloved Son, a place of love. And love, not only does light characterize the Christian faith, but love is another one of those great things that sets the Christian faith apart. Love, the key distinctive of our faith. We are loved by the Father. John 17:23. He said, Christ in his high priestly prayer said, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, listen carefully, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Think about that for a moment. That God's, the Father's love for me is the same measure of his love for the Father. Because he says, as thou hast loved me. That the Father has loved them or us as believers as he has loved the Son. And so it's a kingdom of love, isn't it? A kingdom of light. But it's a kingdom where we know something of divine love. We're loved also by the Son, aren't we? As the Father hath loved me, says Christ, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Do you realize that this morning, that the love that Jesus Christ has for you is on the same level as the Father's love for his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we comprehend today the magnitude of that love? We're talking about the divine love, and that somehow through God's grace, his love envelops our lives. His love is poured down into our lives in this great, like a great river here, and that Christ loves us even as the Father loves him. Love is communicated to us by the Holy Spirit, and we read about that in Romans 5, verse 5. And so we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love characterizes the triune God that we serve, and as believers, we are placed into a great kingdom, yes, of light, but a kingdom of love, a place where we know the love of God. Is that not cause for thanksgiving this morning as we ponder upon that? And truly, as you begin to know something of God and who he is, there is no love that compares to his great love, is there? There is no love that compares to that great love. And there are those who've been converted, and sometimes, very often, one of the first things that people recognize is that love. I've never known love like this. Never known such love, the divine love of God poured down into my life. Love, and how this again just sets apart the Christian faith from just the darkness of pagan religion and the hatred and the cruelty that goes on. But love is the great characteristic of the Christian faith, one of the great characteristics. And so, again, this is the second great reason why we can continually and regularly offer thanks to the Father, because of our inheritance, because of our deliverance. We've been delivered. And should we not thank him regularly and often that we've been wrenched out of Satan's kingdom? Listen, if you've been truly saved, you'll know that that's taken place because you've been taken from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. But shouldn't we thank him regularly for that? Should we not often praise him for that? You say, I just want to please the Lord as a Christian. I just want to walk in a way that pleases him. Well, how often do you thank him? How often do you praise him? How often do you bow and say, Lord, just say, Lord, I thank you for all that you've done, and begin to praise him for all that he's done and for what he did. Just think for a moment where you would be right now if Christ had not intervened into your life. Where would you be? Think about what you were before you were saved. I was raised in a Christian home. Well, you're probably one of the worst. Okay, all right, because you had the light and you still rebelled against it. You had the word of God and you still rebelled against it. Okay, there's no, it doesn't mean that you're better than everybody else. I mean, can you think back to what you were? Can you think about where you would be apart from salvation today? Where would you be? How would your life be? Would your life not be a total shambles? Where could you? I mean, that sends shivers through you to think about where you would be apart from salvation. Well, is that not a cause for thanksgiving? That God reached down and his hand touched your life. But there's a third thing this morning, a third reason for us to give thanks to the Father. And it's found in verse 14. In whom, excuse me, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now the focus of the passage begins to turn more towards the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's mentioned back in verse 13, the kingdom of his dear Son, and now it follows on, says, in whom, meaning in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And is this not another reason for us to be continually giving thanks to the Father? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the channel of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price of our redemption. Notice the price of this redemption. It's the blood, isn't it? The blood of Christ was the payment that was made. Now, the word redemption means a complete release based on the payment of a price. A complete release based on the payment of a price. Now listen, today, salvation is free. Salvation is offered to all, but let us never ever get the idea that salvation is cheap. Salvation costs the eternal God his own Son. It costs our Lord Jesus Christ the suffering and the shedding of his blood. And he made a complete payment so that you and I could be released, so that you and I could be set free, so that you and I could be delivered. This word, redemption, was used to describe the freeing of slaves from bondage. Okay, you can imagine a slave, someone who has no rights, someone who is in bondage to a master, has no freedom. This word, redemption, was a word that was used to describe the freeing of a slave. We think of the English word emancipation, to be emancipated, to be set free. And that is what the word redemption means. We were set free because of the payment that was made, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you not thankful today for the blood of Christ that was offered to save us from sin? The Bible says so much about the blood. It tells us that we are purchased by the blood, Acts 20, 28. We are justified, declared righteous before God by the blood, Romans 5, 9. We are forgiven by the blood, Ephesians 1, 7. We are cleansed by the blood, Revelation 1, 5. We have peace by the blood, Colossians 1, 20. And this is what the blood of Christ has done for us. This was the payment that was made so that you and I could be released. We owed a debt, did we not? Was not our sin an unpayable debt as far as mankind was concerned? We could never pay for our sins, but what a price that our Lord paid so that we could be set free, so that we could be delivered from our sin. And this is another great cause for thanksgiving, that we have been redeemed and set free by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the price of our redemption. Notice the result of our redemption. It goes on, it says, we have redemption through his blood. And then this last little phrase here, even the forgiveness of sins. This was the result of our redemption, forgiveness. What a tremendous, what a blessed word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Did we not have a sense of guilt before we were saved? Was there not a consciousness that we had offended God? Was there not a realization, particularly as the gospel began to come across our lives, that there was inadequacy, that there was sin, that there was darkness? And are we not so thankful today for complete and whole forgiveness? As a criminal against the God of heaven, we were completely set free and forgiven upon the basis of the payment made. As I was saying to someone on the door yesterday, because often people say, well, I think hopefully I'll go to heaven. Yes, I've done bad things, but isn't God forgiving? Yes, God is forgiving, but forgiveness must be upon the basis of a payment made. That is so important. God can't just overlook sin. God's justice must be met for sin. And we find that God's justice and God's love and his grace and his forgiveness met at a place called Golgotha. It met at the cross of Calvary. Grace and forgiveness and justice and righteousness met in, as it were, the heart of Jesus Christ as he bore our sins, and God's justice was satisfied. Sin was dealt with, and so God can forgive. God can freely pardon the guilty sinner, not because of any of his works, not because of any reason other than that God's justice was satisfied in the Lord Jesus. Forgiveness. This word forgive means to send away. To send away, what a picture. Our sins, through the forgiveness, through the redemption of Christ, have been sent away. Sent away. At one point we carry them. Now we no longer bear them. They've been sent away. And I think of a tremendous illustration of this in the Old Testament. I'm relying a little bit on your memory here. In the book of Leviticus, you remember, I believe it was on the Day of Atonement, two goats would be presented before the tabernacle. One would be slain as an offering for sin. Another one was called the scapegoat. And the word scapegoat simply means goat of departure. Okay, and the Bible describes what would take place in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 16 in the book of Leviticus. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And he shall, listen carefully, send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Do you see the picture there? The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Satan was not the scapegoat like the SDAs teach. Okay, that's a blasphemous idea. Christ was the scapegoat. Satan could never bear away our sins. all of our sins were placed upon Christ. And he bore them away. That's what the word forgiveness means. It means to send away. See the picture there of Aaron as he places his hands upon the head of that goat and begins to confess all the shortcomings and all the sins and all the depravity of the children of Israel. And the clear picture is that one of transference, that the sins of the nation have been placed upon the head of that goat. And then that goat is taken away into the wilderness. And the picture is that the sins are borne away and never to return, never to be remembered. And that is what God has done in Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, when our sins were placed upon him and they've been sent away, they've been done away upon the Lamb of Calvary. And so you may say, well, Pastor, you have no idea what I used to be. We don't need to know that because those sins have been done away in Christ. Those sins have been forever dealt with. And so never use that against somebody if they're a believer and say, well, you used to be that. Of course I used to be that. Of course I used to be a sinner. But those sins were placed upon the head of my Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's sent them away. He's forgiven me. Let me ask you this morning, have you been saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Without salvation, those sins remain upon you. But you can avail yourself today of the forgiveness that's in Christ. You can know a complete release. You can know that your sins have been sent away, that your sins have been cleansed and removed from your life. If you will come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, from your heart, say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. Need your salvation and come in humility to the Lord and receive that forgiveness of sins. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Aren't you glad it doesn't say north to south? We can find the North Pole, we can find the South Pole, but east to west, where does east start? Where does west begin? Where did they finish? We don't know. The picture is, it's been removed. It's gone. Sin is gone. Why? Through my works? Through my efforts? No. Through Christ and through the shedding of his blood, my sins have been forgiven. I've been completely pardoned. You say, what has this all got to do with walking in my Christian life in a way that pleases God? Well, when was the last time you thanked him? Not just in a brief mental sort of way, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me. When was the last time perhaps you shed a tear or two as you thought and pondered and meditated and praised your God and thanked him from the deepest part of your heart for all that he's done? That's the kind of walk that pleases God, when people are characterized by thanksgiving and by praise and by a heart filled with gratitude to the Lord Jesus and for all that he's done. How often as believers, our lives are the opposite. We walk around with a long face and we complain and we gripe and there's very little thanksgiving in our lives and we wonder why there's no assurance in our hearts that we're really right with God. Redemption. Forgiveness. I love the old hymn, probably based on that picture. It says, my faith would lay its hand on that dear head of thine. Wesley, in one of his hymns, said, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, and let not that poor ransomed sinner die. Aren't you thankful this morning for the wounds of our Lord Jesus and for his blood that was shed? And as it were, that blood cries out on our behalf, and it says, forgive him. Forgive him, and we can be made in right standing with God, as the hymn says that we sang this morning, that we are arrayed, as it were, in the robes of righteousness, and with joy we can lift up our heads. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. And that is the great blessing of the Christian life, that we can come and with an open face gaze up into the face, as it were, of our Heavenly Father, because our sins have been dealt with. We've been made right with God. We've been drawn out of darkness into light, and we've been united to him, and I'm his and his forever. Three things that we need to be giving thanks for. Inheritance. We've been prepared for that. What an immense inheritance we have. Deliverance. Rescued from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of the Son of God. Redemption. Complete payment made for our sins. Are those three things not causes for us to give thanks regularly, habitually, that it would become a part of our Christian walk, that we would begin to honour our God and please him and walk in a way that's worthy of him by thanking him, by praising him for all that he has done? Let's bow for prayer this morning. ask you a couple of questions this morning as every head is bowed and every eye closed. Have you experienced, firstly this morning, God's saving power? What we've read and what we've preached on this morning describes what takes place when someone has been truly saved. It's a dramatic thing. It's a change. God works in the heart. Let me ask you this morning, are you sure that you are saved? Have you experienced that salvation? Have you been taken from darkness to light? Is there a point of time in your life that you can look back to where you say, yes, I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and I was saved, I was redeemed, I was born again? Can you look back to a time, or would you say, I'm not sure if I've really experienced God's saving power? Is there anyone here this morning who might say, Pastor Weston, I'm just not sure if I'm really saved? As I've heard what salvation is described in these verses, I'm really not sure if I'm born again. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you just raise your hand quietly, slip back down? I'm not going to call your name out, but I want to pray for you, and I'd like to help you from the Word of God so that you can know for sure that you're saved. The Bible says, He that cometh to me, the Lord Jesus said, he will in no wise cast out. You have to do your part. You have to come. You need to come. God will save you, but you need to come in repentance and faith. And is there anyone like that this morning? Say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. If I'm honest with myself, I'm not 100% sure that I'm really saved. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I can remember when I got saved. I know that there's been a change in my life. I know I've been forgiven. I know that I know Christ. Let me ask you today, when was the last time you really thanked God for what he did for you? Think about it. Where would you be right now apart from the intervention of God in your life through salvation? When was the last time you really thanked him? And specifically thanked him for all these things we've looked at this morning and many others related to your salvation, the inheritance and all of that means, and just thanked him for some time of just about that. I mean, deliverance, what you were delivered from, what you were delivered to. Redemption, the blood of Christ. These are things that can consume much time in thanksgiving. Would you be honest this morning and say, I can see that I'm really not walking in a way that pleases the Lord. I'm not walking in a way worthy of him because there's very little thanksgiving in my life. If I'm honest, well, I'm a very ungrateful Christian. Bitter Christian. Maybe this morning you need to take some time to give thanks for what the Father has done. Father, we are challenged this morning by your word. We thank you for it, that it is quick and powerful. And Lord, Father, we do give you thanks this morning for that inheritance, that you've made us worthy of it, Lord, of ourselves. We would never be able to merit that inheritance. We would never be worthy of it, Lord. We thank you that this is a work that you have done as the Father on our behalf. We thank you for the inheritance itself, Lord, and for all that means, the future we have, the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. How we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance from darkness, from sin. Lord, that you've placed us into the kingdom of your dear Son, a place of light, a place of love, a place where we can know you. We thank you for the transformation that took place in our lives. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for the blood of Christ that was the payment for our redemption. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins this morning. And all these things we do ask in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.